if you read the whole chapter, 13th chapter actually, then you realize that what we read for our text is the end of the chapter. And you also realize that what we read builds off of everything else that's in that chapter and comes to a sense of wholeness and completion at the end. So the whole chapter is important. And so it begins with Jesus hanging out in the temple with his disciples, and they make a statement. Later they ask a question. They said to him, "Teacher, look at these stones. Look how majestic this building is. How these stones are just placed one upon the other. What a cool, beautiful place to be. Oh my gosh. Teacher, look." And he says to them, "You think this is cool? It is. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I'm going to tell you that there's going to be a day when not one stone will stand upon another, that the whole place will just be torn down to smithereens." And the text says they go off to a quiet place. And later they said to him, "Listen, what's the deal with that? You said the whole place is going to be torn down. What's going on? I mean, how do we know when? And how will we know how it's going to happen? I mean, how? What? Talk to us, man. Talk to us. We don't get this." And everything that follows then just becomes a whole discourse of warnings. So the whole chapter is a discourse of warnings. And there's basically three warnings in the entire chapter. That's why it's so important. The first, verses 5 to 13, is just a general warning, just a general warning of things to come in their daily lives. If you remember reading the text, it sort of says, son will turn against father, father against son, daughter against mother, mother against daughter. There'll be earthquakes and famines and on and on and on and on and on. When you get to verse 8, he says, now wait a minute. When you see these things, remember, this is the beginning of the birth pains. He's saying to them, when you see this happening in your world, in your culture, in your society, it is the proclamation that the birth of something else is about to begin and has in fact begun. And then he says, so pay attention. Watch out. 14 to 23 begins another little warning, and it begins with him saying, watch out for the abomination of desolation. And so I tried to figure out, what in the world does that mean? There are several quotations from the book of Daniel about the abomination of the desolation. And in essence, it simply means the fall of Jerusalem. That there will be a time, and we know now that's going to be about 30-some years from the day that they're talking together, that Rome will form allies with different nations, and they will surround Jerusalem, and they will just attack it, tear it down. If you remember reading in the 13th chapter, that's where he begins to say, when this day comes, run to the mountains. Run. Get away from Jerusalem. Just run as fast as you can. And he says, and then he gives warnings. Woe be to the mother with a baby at her breast. Woe be to those who are caught within the city. Because when this day comes, it'll be horrid. There'll be so much blood and so much death. There'll be so much fire and destruction. Just run. When you see this, run. 24 to 27. The end times and his second coming. And if you remember from the text, it begins by saying, he uses a quotation that says, the sun will become dark, the moon will not shine, the heavenly stars will not shine, and the heavenly bodies will begin to shake and shudder. When you see this, the Son of Man will come out of the heavens. Come out of the heavens. And so it's a proclamation of his second coming. 28 to 31, just to make sure that they're not confused, he reminds them about the fig tree. And he says, now listen, you guys, I've told you a lot, I got that, but listen, don't be overwhelmed by this. As certainly as you are able to look at a fig tree and tell when it's about to come into leaf or when it's about to bear fruit just by looking at it, this you'll be able to see just as easily. It'll all be just that clear to you. You'll know it. You'll see it. You'll sense it. You'll smell it. You'll taste it. You'll see it in other people's eyes. You'll see it in the way they live their lives. You'll know it's coming. So be on guard. Be on guard. Then that takes us to our text. Verse 32. But about that day is his second coming. About that day, no one knows. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. So the God alone knows. And here's where we have kind of to stop for just a second and you kind of remember something that when we read the text, when we read what the authors of the Gospel of Mark have written for us, we have to just kind of go back and remember that they're allowing us through this text to eavesdrop on Jesus and the disciples. That what Jesus says in the context of his saying it on that day to these, let's keep this simple, to these 12, is not necessarily something Jesus is saying to you and me. He's not with them necessarily thinking, oh gosh, listen, in 2013 on whatever this is, October the 27th, they're going to be reading this story. No. It's in the moment. Him and the 12 in a quiet moment. They said, when's this going to happen? How will we know? And he tells them the three warnings. And then he says to them, no one knows. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. They're receiving this from him in the context of that moment. That moment. They're hearing it as if he's saying to them, you also experience it. We don't know when it's going to happen. But listen, I'm here to tell you 12 about it. So you know. So you know. Watch for these three things. And they heard it with the implication that he means it's coming soon. Soon. And we are allowed, because of the writing, to eavesdrop on that conversation and hear it as well. And so 2,000 years later, we're still waiting, but we know what he says is still true. We okay so far? He says to them, verse 33, be on guard and be alert. You never know when the time will come. And so he's saying to them, you need to have a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency, a sense of expectation, a sense of watching, 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 watching. And the 12 of them, you just see the 12 of them sitting there shaking their heads. There, we got it, got it. Okay, sense of urgency, yeah, got it, got it, got it. And so again, they're hearing this as if it's spoken directly to them and them alone. And he's saying to them, you watch, you 12, you watch. With a sense of expectation and a sense of urgency in your lives, because I'm talking to you 12. And I'm telling you all of this before it happens. But he's warned them several times in this text. In verse 5, he says, watch out, no one deceives you, because there'll be false Christ when these things begin to happen. So you watch out. Verse 9, you have to be on your guard. Be on your guard. Don't fall asleep. Don't become apathetic and just kind of blunder through life. You have to stand guard. Verse 23, be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. So just stay with the 12 and him. He's saying to them in this little circle, I've told you guys all of this before it happens. So if you're one of the 12, you're still sitting there thinking what? These three things, we're going to see them happen because he's telling us about them. He's telling us about them. Be on your guard. To make his point, It's a lot like the guy who has the house, and he's going to take a trip. So he tells all his servants, you watch this, you watch that, you watch this, you watch that. And he says to the guy at the door, you watch for the owner of the house to come back. If he comes by surprise, and if he comes suddenly, don't you let him find you asleep. Don't you let him find you sleeping. Because you are to stand guard. You are to watch. And so that's just like one more time. They hear him say to them, we got to watch. We got to watch. He's told us three things. We got to watch. This is so cool. We just got to watch. But not all three happen in their lifetime. The first one does, and Jerusalem falls probably in their lifetime. It's only 30-some years later. But he doesn't come. So how likely is it to happen in our lifetime? How likely is it he's going to come before you check out, before you leave, or before I leave, or before even that little sweet little baby leaves? How likely is it that it's going to be in our lifetime? Well, we don't know. But here's what we do know. Since it has not happened, and since we were allowed to eavesdrop on that conversation, now that conversation transitions through 2,000 years to you. Now he's telling you, watch. Be on guard. Don't be sleepy. Don't you fall asleep. To fall asleep in our context is to be unprepared. It's just simply to be unprepared for him to come. To be sleeping is to have a relationship that is suspect. That we kind of take it or leave it, one of the two. You know, it's like, well, whatever, whatever. It's kind of suspect. Is it really strong? Is it really vibrant? Are we really hooked to the Father who's the only one who knows? Are we really connected to him in the name of his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us? Are we really there, or is it kind of iffy, goofy, you know, is it suspect at all? To be sleeping as a relationship that's apathetic. Just don't care. Whatever. Skeptical. He's not coming. He ain't coming. Give me a break. I just wrote that stuff for whatever. He's not coming. Rebellious. I don't care when he comes. I don't care when he comes. Hey, listen, he wants to come today, let him come today. I don't care when he comes, because you know what? I'm thinking I'm ready to go. So, you know, he wants to come today, let him come today. And if he doesn't, hey, you know what? He doesn't come today, who really cares? I don't. So a relationship that reveals a sense of rebellion. Or perhaps the worst, one that's somewhat disingenuous. So we go to church every Sunday. And we do all the things that we think we're supposed to do. But this whole coming back stuff, 2,000 years, not any sight. Is he really coming back? A disingenuous Christian lifestyle will allow us to take the urgency and just lose it. Just lose it. He hasn't come back in 2,000 years. Maybe another two. Who knows? But what we do know is that the disciples did not lose that urgency. They never lost it. They never lost it. They were always, always thinking, is this the day? Is this it? Is he coming back? Look, this is Acts 1-6. Look at what they do. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They say, what a stupid question. Oh, no. No, no, no. Go back to them. They have this little conversation. He goes, I told you to watch. I've told you all of this before it happens. Yes? Three things. And then he gets crucified. And they stick him in the ground. And they think, oh, this is over. Oh, well, this is all over now. Let's just go fishing or whatever. And 3 days later, he pops out. Oh my gosh, he's alive! He's alive! Oh no, he's alive! And he hangs out with them for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And we know, because we got the book, we know that when he's with them now, he's fixing to go. But they don't know that. They don't know that. They haven't read this. They're living it. They don't know he's leaving. He lived. He died. Dead guys aren't supposed to live again. But he popped out 3 days later. Now he's with us again. So in their minds, and he told them, I'm telling you this before it happened. So you guys watch, watch, watch. And so in their little minds, what do they see? He's back. His second coming has just happened. He's back. He said he was going to come back, and he came back. They killed him on a cross, stuck him in the ground. And he's back. He's back. Praise God, he's back. And so with that context, they're out for a walk one day, like they've always walked. And at some point they stop. And they said to him, hey, listen, do you remember that conversation we had a couple of months ago? You know, we talked about the temple and you told us all this stuff. Is it today? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel because you have come back your second time? Is this it? Is this it? Holy smokes, we hope it is. Is this it? And he said, no. No, this is not it. This is not it. Calm down. Calm down. This is not it. I'm fixing to get out of here in just a few minutes. So I got something to tell y'all. No. I told you this before. It's not for you to know this stuff. My Father knows. Don't worry about it. He's the one with the authority to do this, not me. But I can tell you this. You are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll have it until the day you die. Now, stop right there. They remember. In the Gospel of Luke, they remember he sent them out two by two and said, don't take a sword, don't take this, don't take that, just go out and do stuff. And they all came back and said, wow, we healed, we mended, we did this, we did that. It was so cool. Woohoo, we had a great time. You released the Spirit in us, and it was just fabulous. Now he says to them, they still don't know he's getting ready to check out. I'm giving you the Spirit for the rest of your lives. And you're going to be my witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Man, you guys are going to be my witnesses around the world. So that even in 2013, people still read this stuff and live it. Because you guys are going to be my witnesses. Time is coming. God only knows when. This is bigger than you. You can't deal with it. So I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And just to make sure the urgency stays alive, I want you to tell everybody. Well, why would he say that? Because when something happens exciting in our lives and we tell people, don't you feel excited again? Yes. Yes. When your grandchildren were born, you drug all those pictures in here, yes? And didn't that make you feel excited? It's my granddaughter, it's my grandson. Oh, he looks just like me, doesn't he? Yeah, you were pumped up. You were excited. You're excited. You get something new, you're excited. You're pumped up. It's like, woohoo! And the more you tell people, it keeps your enthusiasm. It keeps nurturing that passion. It keeps the urgency alive. But once you stop, urgency begins to die, gets weak, you're not excited about it anymore, and you lose it. It just gets worse and worse and worse, and it just begins to go away. It just begins to go away. So he knew that being witness for him would keep it alive. And then he says to them, what I've said to you, the 12 of you, yes, that you means them. What I've said to you, I say to everyone. Everyone is generic. Everyone is who? Everyone. Those disciples who weren't with him that day, those disciples who would follow generations, 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 those disciples who would come along in 2013, he says, what I said to these 12, I'm saying to you, watch. Watch. Every day, watch. Watch. Why did we ring that bell? We never ring that bell before. Why'd we ring that bell this morning? What's up with the bell? Because the bell signifies a change of watch. It signifies a change of watch. Those who once watched have grown weary, have lost their focus, have gotten tired, may have been apathetic, may have been rebellious, may have just begun to lose the urgency and the passion. But the sounding of the bell renews a watch. New comes in, a new sense of excitement, a new sense of being alert, a new sense of being on guard, a new sense of watching everything because they've been called to a new watch. The bell signifies a change of watch. It signifies in our lives that we are to hear the bell every morning when we open our little eyes that this is the day. This is the day. He's going to come back? Well, we don't know that. But this is a day we do know something about. We know that the disciples hinged their urgency on their faith. We know that their faith was nurtured and made strong by putting it in action, doing, being those witnesses. We know that the disciples watched him work in their lives after he went. Phew. We know that. So what do we watch for every day? Well, we think about his coming. But I would say to you, don't be offended, that is secondary to watching for him to work in my life today based on my faith, that my faith says I am to be expectant of the works of God in my life today, that he's going to do something in Kip Younger's life today that Kip Younger couldn't do on his own, and he certainly is not necessarily aware of it. But he should be expectant that God will work in his life today. And he's going to work in your lives today. He's going to work in their lives today. He's going to work in your lives today. And today, he's going to do something in your lives today. And we are to be on watch, aware, not sleeping, for the movement of God in our lives today. The forgiveness of my sins today. The mending of my heart today. The nurturing of my spirit today. A revelation I never expected or even thought about could be today. We are to be on watch for the works of God in our lives today. Every day when we wake up, we should be listening for the bell, because every day starts a new watch. Yes? Every day starts a new watch. Every day we expect a new God to work in our lives. And if he should just happen to decide that it's not quite 10:30 yet, so relax. At 10:30 on whatever the day this is, October whatever, 27, 2013, He's going to come back. Well, okay. That's pretty cool. We're ready. Why are we ready? Why are we ready? How do we know we're ready? Because we've been watching every day for Him to work in our lives. And the more we watch, the more we see. The more we see, the more we grow in love and faith and expectation. And should He choose to come today, let Him come. We are ready to go. Amen. Are you ready to go if He comes today? Say yes. Now say it like you mean it. Woohoo! Yeah! You better believe it. Of course we are. Pray with me. We love you. And we don't know when you're coming. And those 12 didn't know. But we know they're waiting. And we don't want to live our lives necessarily just waiting for you to come. We want to live our lives expecting to see you work in ways that boggle our minds, and that we would be those witnesses to others. Like the disciples, the sharing would keep us alive, keep the passion burning, and the urgency alive as well. We pray you let it be so for us through the Spirit that you've given to us. And we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.